If you have scripture today, we're going to be diving into a text in Romans chapter 10. And I want you to go ahead and get into that place as we think about this idea of having beautiful feet. You know, feet are an interesting thing. Some people have really amazing feet and some people have really not amazing feet, and I don't know where you fit on that spectrum. Maybe you think yours are great and maybe not. I really won't get into my feet today, but I'm pretty happy with them. Not exceptionally happy, but fairly happy. But, you know, beautiful feet is an interesting idea physically, but we're going to talk about it on a whole new level today because we're not going to take off shoes and inspect everyone's feet today. We're talking about a spiritual reality of having beautiful feet. And some of you have been around church long enough to know that's an idea that's woven in the Old and New Testament in Scripture. But I want us to look today into what it means to have beautiful feet and for you to see that you actually do have beautiful feet. That can be what is said about you in life, that your feet are beautiful feet. And I'll tell you what I mean by that a little bit later. If we had another main idea in the talk today is that I want you to leave today knowing that you are an evangelist. Every one of us in the place today is an evangelist. And when I say that, you're thinking, wait a minute, an evangelist. I grew up in church. I understand that. That's the guy that comes on the week that we had the revival meeting or the weekend thing that was special emphasis, and we invited all of our friends and the evangelist came and he preached all these amazing messages, and there's a big response at the end and people got saved because the evangelist was there for the special meetings that we had at church. And I definitely don't see me as being that person. But I want you to walk out today, and here's what I want you to be able to say when you leave today. I want you to walk out of church today and say, I am an evangelist, pure and simple. That's what I am, and that's what I do. And if we can all cross over that hurdle together, then the rest of this is going to be really easy for us. And I think the change that's going to come to the city is going to be amazing and noticeable for us over the next few months and the years that are ahead for Passion City Church. That's why we're doing this series called Open House. It's because we want the city to come to know the life and the power that we've come to experience in Jesus Christ. I want you to see yourself as an evangelist. And what is an evangelist? An evangelist, pure and simple, if you take the word evangelist or evangelize, evangelism, the word simply means to bring good news. And so it's not necessarily a trained preacher or a trained minister or a full-time pastor or somebody with a traveling ministry. An evangelist simply means I bring good news. That's what I do. And we are really good evangelists. Let me share with you what I mean. I wrote down a few things that people have been evangelizing me about in the last few months. Maybe you as well. Have you heard about Yeti? Have you heard about getting a Yeti? Anybody here? Show of hands. Do you have a Yeti? Anybody have a Yeti? Maybe somebody's got one with you right now. Could be a different brand. We're not getting paid for any of these endorsements. Thank you very much. We probably should be. But any other brand of the latest, greatest? It's actually a thermos, is what it is. But you know, we don't want to rain on people's parade. But a Yeti keeps things amazingly cold. Or hot. And if you know somebody that's got one, they've told you a story. I did this, I took my lunch, I went whatever, and blah, blah, blah. Cold, hot, Yeti, you got to get a Yeti. A Yeti's an amazing thing. That's an evangelist. And Yeti's not going to be Yeti without an evangelist, because every product that's changed the world has changed the world because of the evangelists who've been changed by that product. And they have, in turn, gone out and changed the world. It's the Tesla now. Anybody? Tesla drivers here. I've seen a few in the parking lot at 5:15. It's the Nissan Leaf. If you're in a different, economic strata, it might be the Nissan Leaf. There was a season here where I think six people on our staff team at Passion City Church were all driving the Nissan Leaf. That was an amazing season. Maybe we're still in that season. I'm not sure where we are with that, but you've got to get an electric car. Best thing that ever happened. Change the world. No emissions. emissions, user-friendly to the environment, blah, 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 blah. You got to get an electric car. And I mean, it was a tax credit. There was some kind of a rebate. It was an amazing deal. It was just phenomenal. And I know this because of the evangelist who told me this. If you're a golfer, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Drivers change. You know, it used to be you had a driver for like your whole lifetime. Not anymore. Got to get a new driver every year, every 2 years now if you're a serious golfer. And you might want to look into getting the TaylorMade M1, an amazing driver. And maybe you already have that. If not, you should go look at that. You might want to get the Cobra King F6, brand new, spanking new, amazing. Or the Big Bertha, which is still with us, but now it's the Great Big Bertha, because the Big Bertha is not going to get you where you want to go down the fairway, but the Great Big Bertha can get you where you want to go. And Callaway's counting on you. They're counting on you buying the driver, using the driver, being amazed by the driver, telling all your friends about the driver, and becoming an evangelist, if you will, of the good news of the driver. Maybe you're high-end golfer, higher end than me, and you're hitting the Titleist D3 or some other driver. I don't know what you've got in your bag, but whatever's in your bag, you are probably an evangelist for the Nike Vaporflex 440 or for some new whatever that's happening in the world. The juice cleanse going around, anybody? I love it. Every other week, there's a new cleanse. We're doing a cleanse. We're doing a cleanse. Oh, no kidding. I couldn't tell by the fact that you're pale, white, and gauntly looking right now, but that's amazing. And people are like, hey, you should try this. You got to do this. It's phenomenal. And then they begin to describe the cleanse to you. And you're like, I don't really need more information about the cleanse. Thank you very much. But then you're thinking in the back of your mind, I should do the cleanse. Why? Because the cleanse evangelists came and they wouldn't stop telling you the good news of the cleanse. It could have been the Whole 30, same deal. Could have been hot yoga, same deal. Could have been Snapchat. Could have been the Chick-fil-A One app. It could have been any of these, or it could have been the new Apple Watch. It could have been some technology, whatever, or the granddaddy of them all. Let's take a quick survey, Passion City Church, in this gathering. What do you think? Number one evangelized topic on earth right now, right? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Essential oils. How have we made it to this point in life without them? And I'm telling you, you run into an essential oils evangelist, they are going to give you the entire rundown on how every mental, psychological, social, physical, and relational ailment in your life can be changed by essential oils. So they'll send you to a website. They might have some in their bag. They might pull some out of their purse. They might have them. Who knows? Essential oils and an evangelist are going to show up on the scene. It may not be one of those things. It may be another thing, but we are by nature evangelists in the same way we talked about last week, that we are by nature worshipers. Why are we by nature evangelists? Because we were woven together, knitted together, created in our mother's womb by God Almighty. We are, as we said last week, the bearers of the image of God. And as the bearers of the image of God, we are connected, related to the greatest person in time and in eternity. And so in our nature, in our created DNA, is the desire to proclaim the greatness of God, the all-sufficiency of God, the transcendent nature of God, the greatness of God. That is in our nature to do that. And so naturally in our nature, we're good promoters because we were created to be promoters of the Creator who breathed life to us in the first place. And so we're good at it. And a lot of times in church, you'll say evangelism, or we're going to talk about Jesus, or we're going to tell the world about Christ. And people are like, oh, I'm not good at that. I don't know about evangelism. I never was good at evangelism. I want us to all go over the hurdle together today. We are great evangelists. All of us are great at telling people what we perceive to be good news. And so as we close this series together, and we talked about developing a grid of life that just says, I'm gonna notice people, I'm gonna see people, I'm gonna engage with people, I'm gonna interact with people, I'm gonna open my mouth and extend my hands to the world. I want you to see that you have already wired into you all the tools necessary to be a beautiful feet kind of person in the world, a person bringing good news. Life is complex, but the gospel is simple. See, if church says life is simple, nobody is going to buy into that. Life is extraordinarily complicated, yours and mine. But the gospel, the story, the message, the God epic that we carry is a very simple message. John 3:16, God loved the world, so loved the world, gave his one and only unique son that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. That is a simple message in a complex world. And so if we've come to know Jesus, as we say here, then we have a story of grace. I met Christ when I was going through my divorce. I met Christ when I was in college. I met Christ when my friend invited me to summer camp. I met Christ when I went on that youth retreat. I met Christ because one of the ladies on my tennis team was sharing with me her personal story. I met Christ in this place or that place or the other place. I was in the heights or I was in the depths or I was in the best season of life or the worst season of life. But at some point, my eyes were open. I met Jesus. I saw grace. I understood it was what God was giving me, and I received it, and my life is different because of that. If we have a story of grace, we have a story of grace to share. And pure and simple, that's what being an evangelist is all about. That's what sharing the good news of Jesus really looks like. And we see that in Romans 10. And in this passage, I want you to see how simple it is, and I want you to see how amazing it is for you and I to understand that we have a role in the story. It talks about the gospel and how people come to know Jesus in the middle of this chapter. We're going to begin reading together in verse 9. And here's the simplicity of it. And you know, it just strikes me today, even while we're sharing in this moment right now, that someone may hear what we're going to read from the Word of God right now. And right here, right now, in this moment, in the middle of this message, in the middle of this gathering, someone's going to put your faith in Christ and become a Christian right here and right now, just because of the clarity and the simplicity of the message of Jesus in the middle of the complexity of your life. This is what he says. This is how clear and how simple it is. In verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now think about that. You're like, well, do I have to go to church? Do I have to memorize the scripture? Do I have to join a Bible study? Do I have to ever go on a mission trip? Do I have to have a big, you know, backlog of theological understanding? And Paul in this chapter shrinks it down for us. He says, if you're willing to do these two things, number one, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means I give up. I'm not in charge. I'm not running my life anymore. I'm not God. I'm not the owner of my life. I need someone to run my life. I need someone to bow before. I need someone to acknowledge as Lord and as ruler and as master and controller, CEO and boss of me. I'm doing a miserable job of managing the company of me, and we need a new boss in this company. And I believe not only do I need a new boss, I believe there is a God. And I believe that God is in fact Lord, and he is ruler, creator, sustainer over everything that is. And I'm willing to humble myself and to bow down before him and to surrender the control of my life to him today. I will say Jesus is Lord. This isn't a statement of historical identity. I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus was Lord. No, it is a statement of personal surrender to say, I want Christ to be the head of my life. Number one, he said number two, and you believe in your heart that God raised that same Jesus from the dead. So that's the gospel. I know he died, sins of the world, but I know he didn't stay dead, raised by the power of God. He is the risen Son of God. He beat death. He beat hell. He beat the grave. He beat sin and shame and guilt, and he's alive. So in my mouth, I say, Jesus, you're Lord. And in my heart, I've become convinced that you were raised up from the dead, defeated hell, defeated sin, and defeated all the shame that should have been put on my life because of my choices. When I say, you are Lord, and in my heart, I believe that you are raised up from the dead, those two acts of my confession and my belief move me into a new place with God. And in that place, that's how I'm saved. How beautiful is that? I'm not saved because I went through the motions or showed up at a bunch of stuff or read a bunch of books or all this extra stuff. I'm saved because I surrendered to Jesus, believing he was the King of the universe and King of me. And I believe in my heart what he said, that he died for the sins of the world and was raised up by the power of God. And if he's alive from the grave, then he can bring me to life from the grave. And because of those two things, I am saved. I don't have to feel saved. I don't have somebody tell me I'm saved. I know that I'm saved because I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart God raised him from the dead. It's not based on my performance, whether I'm up today, down today. It's not based on my, you know, feelings about how things are going in life. It's not based on circumstances around me. I know I'm saved. Why? Because the gospel's simple. I confess Jesus, and in my heart, I believe in the gospel of the cross, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the simplicity and the clarity of the gospel. And then he just gives a little amplification. So we're 20 words or less here. For verse 10, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. So you don't get justified by going in a court. You go and you get justified by believing in your heart in what Jesus did. So it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. That's why at the end of a gathering, people in every gathering here will raise their hand and say, I want to put my faith in Jesus today. And then we say at the end of the gathering, go across the way into our access space and meet one of our pastors, share with one of our team, and tell them the decision that you made today. Why? Because of this passage right here. It's not about a process we have at Passion City. It's about the gospel. And the gospel requires that you say with your mouth, I believe in Jesus. You're like, no, I can just pray the prayer and I can have it in my heart. Look, you don't believe in anything life-changing and eternal in your life that you haven't ever spoken in some way in your life. If we're going to tell people about the latest juice cleanse or about whatever the newest thing is or about the latest, greatest Ford Fry restaurant in Atlanta, Georgia, have you been to Beetle Cat yet? Do you know there's a new Super Rica opening in Buckhead? And I mean, the buzz just goes around. Why? Because when we land on things of value, they work their way into our mouths and we start telling people what we perceive to be good news. And when we come to know Jesus, all of that work of thinking, praying, coming to that point of faith, and for a lot of us, that's a long journey of coming to the place of believing in Jesus as Lord and believing in the power of the resurrection. But when we do, it works its way into our mouth. And so with our heart, yes, we believe, justified, that then with our mouth, we confess, and that's how we know that salvation has come to our house, to our heart, to us. And so then look at verse 11 as it unfolds. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, in Jesus, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here is the simplicity and the beauty and the power of our message in a complex world. Jesus is Lord. I believe in the resurrection. When I believed, I got justified. When I confessed, I got saved. Why? Because God saves all of us who call out on the name of Jesus. No matter who we are, where we're from, what we're about, he saves us all. And so now we come to open house. You're like, well, that's a beautiful story of the gospel. I already knew the gospel, Louis. Thank you very much. I already put my faith in Jesus. Thank you very much. That was very nice of you to share all that again. But how does that fit into the theme of open house? Well, here's where it fits, because now the questions began to be raised. Verse 14, how then can people call on the one that they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone telling them or preaching to them? Not like I'm doing right now, but just again, being an evangelist to them and letting them know. And how can anyone tell them or preach or let them know unless they are sent, as it is written? And now Paul's quoting from Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I want to break this down in a couple of areas. And number one, I want us to see today that our role in life ultimately is this. It is to be people who reflect and carry good news to the world. We already are sent. We've talked about that in this series. We already have a message. We've already talked about that in this series. So we already have a message and we already have been sent. So now it's just up to us to go in that sending spirit and to tell people, to evangelize, if you will, to say, hey, yes, the hot yoga is pretty cool. I really like it. But can I tell you some really good news? And I think life changes. Open house is going to become a reality for us. When you see yourself as a person who has a primary role in life of reflecting and sharing the good news of Jesus to the world. That's not my job. It's our job. It's not what I get paid to do. It's what we are called to do. It's not relegated and delegated to a professional minister. It really, in fact, is the heartbeat of every person who's been brought out of that tomb by the power of Jesus. It is our role in life to be beautiful feet to the world, and the world is looking for good news. I've shared this story here before, but blew me away. I want to share it again today. Shelly and I was preaching in a church in California several years ago. I was preaching in the late gathering on a Sunday. I want to say it was like 7 or 8 o'clock on Sunday night. The gathering was ending at like 9 or 9:30 on Sunday night. And you know, you think California and the knock on California sometimes not fair is people like quick church, convenient church. It's California. Let me drive through if I can. And I'm kind of thinking these people, you know, they're not going to want to be here at 9:30 on Sunday night. And the team there had told me after the message and after the worship, we're going to give people the freedom to go to these crosses that we have in the auditorium. Not real fancy, just like 2x4 crosses in the corner. There's some note cards at the bottom. There's some communion elements at the bottom. And we want to give people the chance, if they would like to go to that cross and have an encounter with God, to either write a prayer, to take the communion, to somehow meditate on the power of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So the gathering happens. The songs are sung. I share the message. Some more songs are sung. We're all sitting now, and I'm thinking, man, people are wanting to get out of here. And the pastor comes up and he says, now, we're just going to take some time. And if anybody would like to move from your seat, place was jammed. You could barely fit in this auditorium. If you'd like to move from your seat to one of these stages, we just want to give you the freedom to do that. The band's going to play. It's just going to be a reflective moment. And in my mind, oh ye of little faith, I'm thinking, who's going to do this? People are going to bail for the parking lot right now. And I mean, one by one, people started moving to the corners of that building, to those crosses. And we were sitting 10, 20 feet from one in our section on the front. And I saw a couple come together and kneel down there and hold hands. I saw a young high school senior, college age person come there and kneel down. I saw a guy look more like a business guy come there. And every corner I looked at, people were moving. And right then and there, everything kind of crystallized for me. And I've been different since that moment, because I knew then, and I believe today, and I know you believe as well, but people want to have a meaningful encounter with God. The way I said, I wrote it down in my notes, in my journal that night, sitting there, the way I wrote it, the way it came out, I said, people want to have a meaningful transaction with God. And I didn't repeat that a lot since then, because transaction sounds like, you know, we, you know, slide a thing under the window and God stamps it and slides it back. And you know, that's not what I'm talking about. What I was thinking was, people need to come to Jesus, and they need to come to a place, the cross, where they know they can offload their failure and onboard His forgiveness. And it was happening all over that place. 20 minutes went by, and I thought, man, the world is wanting good news. Now, yeah, there's somebody who doesn't. There's somebody at your work that doesn't. There's an antagonist in your life that doesn't. But people want good news. And guess what? God has good news. And guess how those two things are going to meet? They're going to meet when you and I see ourselves as people whose role in life is to be the carriers of good news to the world. It's not just about the professionals, although it is part of the professional life. In 1 Timothy, this same Paul, 2 Timothy, this same Paul is talking to his protege. And this is what he says to Timothy in chapter 4, just before Paul is leaving for heaven. And he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. You would expect that. Be prepared in season and out of season. You would expect that. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, and then look at this line, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I say this today for the sake of our staff, our team, and for anybody else here in spiritual leadership. Whatever you do, whatever your list of things is to do in your job, in your role, in the ministry, in the church that you're a part of, maybe you're production, maybe you're creative, maybe you're an organizer, maybe you're a ball down the field mover, maybe you're more of an organizational person or more of a finance person or more in the pastoral zone with people, but all of us have to see in our list of responsibilities from God is do the work of an evangelist. So whatever your role is, the purpose of the role is to be a beautiful feet person who's bringing the good news of Jesus to the world. And we see that things change. I read recently, I don't know statistics and I can't prove this or back it up, but I read recently that the average church spends 95% of their resources on the well-being of believers. 95% of what the average church invests in is the well-being of the majority of us sitting in the room right now. Another Bible study, another worship environment, another curriculum, another retreat, another Sunday, another opportunity. 95% of the resources of the average church are spent on the well-being of people who already have a relationship with Jesus. That leaves 5% in the average church is invested in actually telling people who don't know about Jesus the good news. And I'm like, you know what? You can change all of this simply by saying, we want to spend 100% of our resources doing all manner of things through all manner of leaders to the one end that people, all people, will have the opportunity to be inspired to carry the message of Jesus in and through their lives to the world around them. And when we do that, all of our resources are spent on doing the thing that God is inviting us to do today, which is to become evangelists for the best news on planet Earth. But this is, in fact, something for all of us to do. I know a couple of weeks ago, at least in one of the gatherings, we talked about a couple of these simple ideas, and you're like, I don't know what to do and how to relate. I don't know how to communicate with people. I don't have the training and the background that you do. Well, you know, there are three simple ways that you can tell people the story of the gospel. One, a simple way is just to go to Romans 10 and to jump in about verse 9 and to just show them what we've already talked about. But a great way to sort of wrap that around is what we've talked about here before. People say, well, I don't get it. You say, well, let me explain it to you really, really simple. A lot of spiritual life is about do. Do this, do that, join this thing, believe in that, get on this path, adopt these certain, you know, activities to your life. And religion has been known primarily as do. But here's what I'd say to somebody, if you had 2 minutes and if you'd already had your napkin thing from before, you had another avenue at it, I would just say, that's religion. It's what you do to try to measure up to God. But here's what I've learned about Jesus. With Jesus, it is what he has done for us. And moving from do to done has been the game changer for my life. It's no longer about what I do to become acceptable to God. It's about what Jesus did for me to make me acceptable to God. That's how simple it is to be an evangelist for good news. You don't have to understand the whole, you know, unfolding of future times in the book of Revelation. You don't have to explain all the seals and all the tribulation and all of the things that are going to come. You have to understand these key things. Confess Jesus, believe in the resurrection, be justified by believing in the resurrection, be saved by confessing Jesus as Lord of your life. And when you do that, things settle for you. Romans 8, 1 through 4 is a good text around do done. The second thing we talked about is just the simplicity of saying, here's for me, my relationship with God. It's understanding that because somebody's going to say, well, I think I'm a good person. We all think we're good persons. I mean, come on, let's face it. We're all in that boat. But here to say to them, you know, sin isn't about being a good person. It's about being dead, or it's about being alive. And what I realized was it wasn't about some scale of really, really amazing or really, really bad. It was about the fact that sin had made me dead. I was spiritually dead, and Christ came to give me the gift of spiritual life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6:23, understanding of what it means to be dead and alive is a simple way to be an evangelist for the best news in the world. Beautiful feet people have another angle, and that is just to say, you know what? It sounds like you're talking about a system. People are going to say, well, I went to so-and-so, or I was raised so-and-so, or my mother was a so-and-so, or I've always tried to do this or do that or do the other. And to say, you know what? That all sounds like a system, and I'm not really knocking it, yay or nay. I'm just telling you that I found a Savior, And that's what I needed in my life. The place I got to in my life, I didn't need a system. I needed a Savior. I needed a mighty warrior who could come into my darkness and brokenness and lift me up into everlasting life. And you're like, well, you know what, Louis, when you share that with people, some people, you know, they really don't get it. Some people, you know, don't know what's going on. Well, I just want to drop a couple of practical things in as we close. And the first one is this. To be a good evangelist and to share the good news, you simply really just have to have a story of grace. That was a Chick-fil-A bag 2 weeks ago. It's my thing about I like barbecue. You got your own thing going on. If you found grace, nobody can talk you out of that, and nobody can argue you out of that, and nobody can have a bigger viewpoint that shuts that down. And so you start with a story of grace, but there are a couple of other key things here. And the first one is this. You have to understand. Me spelling in front of people, by the way, is a bad idea. But you have to understand that there are, check this out, there are three people, at least three people, in the conversation that you're having with your friend. And this is a major wind in our sail in being beautiful feet kind of people. You say, what are you talking about, three people? There's me and there's my friend at work. That's the two of us in the conversation. You're talking about the other guy that keeps trying to pipe in? No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. There are always three people in every conversation you're having. You might meet somebody in a one-shot deal on an escalator and have a two-minute conversation and walk away going, I don't know what's ever going to become of that. I'll tell you what's going to become of that. The Holy Spirit was talking to that person before you met him on the escalator. The Holy Spirit was empowering you while you were talking with them on the escalator, and the Holy Spirit is going to keep talking to them long after you walk away from them on the escalator. You just play a role in a story that's a big arc story that God is doing in their life. You're like, well, man, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wasn't doing a very good job because when I met them on the escalator, they were in bad shape. And when I told them my story of grace, they told me, you know, a different story of something different than grace. And then when we walked away, they gave me the one finger symbol of what they thought about what I had just shared with them. So the Holy Spirit wasn't doing a really good job before we got there or while we were there or after we were there. Don't ever buy that. The Holy Spirit does an amazing job at what he does. And you don't know underneath the surface in their life what's really brewing down in their heart. But what you do know is that while you sowed that seed of good news, your story of grace with them, there was a third person in that equation with you, and that third person was helping the process all along the way. Can I tell you a couple more practical things? You're like, well, I was trying to share. I did your thing and it was amazing. And I said, well, you know, your religion's all about what you do and Jesus is all about what's been done for you. And I'm grateful that he paid the price. He's canceled the debt. It's all said and done. It's just my faith in him. And they say, well, how do you feel about string theory? Louis didn't mention string theory. I don't know how, I'm not sure what that is exactly. Well, you know, string theory says blah, 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 and Einstein this and that and the other, and what about this and the evolution and this and aliens came down and, you know, the whole thing and blah, blah, blah. And you're like, I don't know. I don't really know any of that, you know? And what I found helpful for me, and this is just me in present day life, is my most freeing thing is to reverse the question. You don't have to answer every question everybody asks you. Well, then what do you think about whatever? It's either going to be a hot political topic or a hot cultural topic or some big giant scientific barrier. And you're going to say, look, I got a story of grace to tell. I want to tell you about how Jesus has changed my life. I want to just share with you that my life is being changed right now. And they say, well, I got a question for you. That's typically what I get. Not, wow, amazing. I've been waiting for you to come along. Can you lead me to Jesus right now? Often I get, well, I've got a question for you. And the question is, well, what about this? Or what about that? Or I don't believe in God. Or I don't believe in your God. Or I don't believe Jesus did this. Or I don't believe in the resurrection. Or I think all that's made up. And I have found freedom in just being able to say to people, okay, then, well, how do you then explain the universe? Well, I explain the universe because da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh, okay, great. How do you explain the longing that people seem to have to want to connect with a transcendent being? Well, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, how do you manage the low points, the death, the cancer, the heartbreak, the shattered families, the tragedy? How do you manage that in your life? And once you reverse the question with people, all of a sudden the conversation settles down into you're not trying to make me do something, make me believe something. You were just telling me good news. You were just elevating above the cleanse and above the Tesla and above the essential oils. You were telling me the most beautiful news of all. And no, I don't care for essential oils. Thank you very much. I'm doing awesome without essential oils. But I can really see that you really believe in essential oils. And now the conversation is between two human beings. And that's been a freeing thing for me, because if you're afraid of what's going to get asked, or if you're going to know the answer, or if somebody's going to pin you in a corner, or you can kind of put you on some footing that you don't feel comfortable on, you don't have to be able to answer every question in the world. No one can answer every question in the world. You just have to know that you met Jesus and something changed in your life. And thirdly, you know, I think the most beautiful thing about open house, and it's kind of an interesting way to end, but I think it is our brokenness. And I don't even know how to spell this word. I think I always end up looking this up. So that's not maybe how you spell it, but you can just talk among yourselves. Our brokenness ends up being our biggest door in our open house mentality to inviting people to experience what we've come to know in Jesus. You know, when life is great, everything's going amazing, you always give thanks to God. But when life is at the lowest point, that's when you need to see, now's my time to be the best evangelist I'm ever going to be. You don't have to fake it, you don't have to make it up, and you don't have to put it on. But when you share your story out of pain and out of sorrow and out of brokenness and out of grief and out of suffering and out of death, about how God has sustained you, that God has carried you, God has made some sense of life for you, even through a very clouded time, that God has carried you and brought you through with a bigger view, with bigger understanding, with bigger purpose. I'm telling you, this is the message of good news that the world is leaning in to hear. I know a few Super Bowls ago, the Seahawks lost, and Russell Wilson, who's a very open follower of Jesus, he tweeted, "Thank you, God, for the opportunity." You know, you'd expect him to go away. You would expect there to be no tweet. You would expect it to be silence because, yeah, if we won, I want to give thanks to God. I want to give thanks to my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to just thank God for this amazing blessing. But I love that in defeat, Russell Wilson says, "Thank you, God, for the opportunity to be in this moment." That looks like real faith to me. That looks like something that I can be gravitated or feel gravitationally pulled towards, that kind of confession. He went on to say, "We'll be back. I'll never waver on who he's called me to be." So no, I'm not going to say, "God, you were great if we win. God, you were great if we're the champions." He's going to know, "God has called me to something in life, and I believe in that, and I believe in the man that God's called me to be, and I'm still confident in that, even in this moment of defeat." And then just coming back again to a few weeks ago, the Samaria family and the gathering that they hosted for their daughter's going away party to Jesus. Jam-packed church north of Atlanta, more people outside than inside, just hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of young people. A 19-year-old body of a vibrant daughter, sister, there, right in the space. Someone that lit up the world, and now just the shell of her body remains. And to hear her mom and her dad, her sister, her brother, just seeing her mom stand in that moment and articulate a story of Jesus It was almost as if time stopped. Because when we adopt this attitude of evangelism, of good news sharing, our best days aren't going to be, everything's amazing, you need God in your life. Our best days are going to be, man, you look like you're in a hard place right now. Let me tell you about walking through a hard place. I've just come through a hard place. And Jesus, in that place, he was real in my life. All of us are evangelists. We all have the same message. So we're all on the same page, but we're all gonna do it in a different way. Some through your writing, some through that Bible study that you start at your business, some because you're gonna be given a platform to the whole world and you're gonna have a microphone and a camera in your face and you're gonna have the opportunity to reflect something to the world. Others of you are going to do it through a smaller network of friends, and you're going to use relational gifts that you have to have one-on-one conversations with people and to share with them the good news story of Jesus. Some of you are going to have some gift through the arts, where through music or through painting or sculpture or filmmaking, you're going to be able to thread stories of grace and redemption to the world. Every one of us has a unique set of gifts and abilities and a unique opportunity to do the same thing, which is to share the common story that we have of Jesus to the world. And when we onboard this kind of a mindset, oh my goodness, what one preacher or two preachers or 100 preachers or 1,000 preachers couldn't do in a year, 5,000 non-preachers who see themselves as carriers of good news, beautiful feet people that the world likes to see coming because they're always walking through the door with something bigger, something stronger, something more hopeful, something more durable, something more positive, something decent to share and to add to the equation. Let's be those people and let's watch the city come to life in Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending the one with the most beautiful feet from a throne into a manger up the hill of Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, today for coming to tell us the very best news and to be for us the very best news of all. Will you break every stereotype today? Will you shatter every preconceived idea today of what being an evangelist is? And will you just let us look in the mirror and say, man, I'm really good at selling the world on the things I believe in the most. And may we today just shift into a new mentality and a new attitude, not afraid, not weird, not odd or strange or annoying, just very comfortable in telling the world our story of grace and then letting you, Holy Spirit, do the rest of the work. And we thank you and trust you for that. In Jesus' name.